How are you doing here this morning? Are you tired from yesterday's events? No? Okay, some are saying no, some are saying yes. Maybe the majority yes. I don't know. Hope I don't put you to sleep here today. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 16? Romans chapter 16. Pardon me, 14, not 16. It's verse 16. Romans chapter number 14. We've been looking for over a year now at the Christian liberty passages, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, Romans 14, on into chapter 15. I'm honestly not trying to drag this out. It stops in chapter 15, verse 13, and then half of Colossians 2, and we'll be done making some applications, moving on to something very edifying. I have been learning a lot. I hope that you have been in the midst of this. 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. This whole subject, some Christians say you can do and say and be engaged in certain things. Other Christians say you can't. Who's right? The Bible makes it crystal clear that in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, there are certain things that I need to be having in my thinking. As a matter of fact, we have 10 different words. They all begin with an E, that we're to be thinking concerning gray areas, indifferent things, if we're going to be making right decisions pleasing to God. And if we are not thinking of those 10 things, we are not going to be making choices that are as pleasing to God as what we could. We've got to get a grasp of those passages. Here in Romans chapter 14 is a different scenario. How do we actually deal with the individuals with whom I disagree? They are practicing something that I just think is just outlandish. But they're a Christian. How do I personally deal and interact with them? That's the theme of Romans 14. And where we are in our progress through it is in verses 16, 17, and 18 today. Romans chapter 14. But in order to get the context, let's look at verses 14 through 18. It says there, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself in God's original creation. It is made right. It is the fall and the sinful human nature in all of us and man's sinful usage that makes it bad. There's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. The rule of conscience that's there. Yet if your brother is grieved, and that grief of leading him into wrong practice, it's not just, I don't like what you're doing, but the grief there is it leads him into wrongdoing. If your brother is grieved because of your, let's say the most basic thing, food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy, another important word there, grieve and destroy. It's leading some other Christian or someone else in a path of sin or wrong or even rejecting Jesus. Do not destroy with your food, your little indifferent thing. Do not destroy someone else for whom Jesus died. And our text today, therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, as a summation, therefore, do not let your good, you're trying to do good. Don't let your good be spoken of as evil. Because the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And because he who serves Christ in these things here, in the righteousness, peace, and joy, you serve Christ in these things, in the kingdom of God, that is acceptable to God. And that righteousness, peace, and joy, that's approved by men as well. We need to pray and ask God's help for illumination, flipping the light switch in our thinking today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in a country and the freedoms that we still do possess. Lord, I'm sure that I am biased, but thank you for living in the greatest country on this planet. Thank you for the freedoms. Thank you for the heritage that we have. It is crumbling underneath our feet as we leave you bit by bit and as we leave your word and the principles of your word bit by bit. But there are some still great qualities there that you can salvage. You can even make, according to Ezekiel 37, you can even make dry bones live. And so, Lord, we would pray for our country, as Brother Jason already prayed for us this morning. We pray that you would make the crumbling brittleness of our country have flesh again, going by your word and in honoring and putting you first. Thank you, Lord, for the 4th of July. Thank you for the Declaration of Independence. Thank you for our Constitution. Thank you for the heritage that is built and based on you, your characteristics, and your word. And Lord, now we pray that you would help us. We're tired from yesterday, many of us. Lots of things running through our head of yesterday or last night, the beautiful fireworks. And some of us have things running through our head, the running around we have to do in order to compensate for getting ready for the 4th, making up for things, getting ready for vacation Bible school. Lord, I pray that you would help our folks to be inviting, help our folks to be bringing their own children here. May the children be excited and talking to their school friends, calling them, putting it on Facebook. May there be lots of children here. May there be an exciting, fun time, but much more so, may your word take lodge in the hearts and lives of all of the young people. Thank you for all of those helping. Lord, personally, thank you that I can be here this year, that I'm not in a meeting, which I was obligated to last year. Bless all of those who have worked last year and this year. And Lord, as we look into your word now, help us to focus. You have something for us. Help us to be expectant. Deliver us, Lord, from the mentality that this is just what we do. We stand, we sing, we pray, we listen to Scripture, we take an offering, we sit down, we listen to this. It's time to go home. Deliver us from the rigmarole mentality. Help us to see that there is something great, grand, and urgent in this passage that you have for us and that we've got to grasp if we're going to be living effectively for you. Help us as listeners. Help me as a speaker. Help us as a church to be glorifying you as we should. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In traveling quite a bit, I'm faced many times with options. It seems like in the past year, I've never faced the difficulties of missing flights or missing connections or plane flights running late as I have within this past year. And there have been often times this past year in which in trying to travel, I'm thinking I have a little bit of time and I'll run somewhere and I'll grab some fried chicken or a hamburger and I sit down and they're making the last call for my flight and I have a choice right then to indulge myself with what I like and with what I think, and that is in my own food, or to forget this time of leisure in my own self and make the flight. And so in the midst of all the choices, do you know what I do? I pack up my food and take it with me on the flight. And oftentimes I think that that applies sometimes to Christian liberty. I don't have to give up my liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, but don't miss the flight of the highest priorities in life. There are greater and higher priorities. It would be a crying shame and a huge waste of money if I said, I am going to enjoy this leisurely moment and I'm just going to forget the flight. That would be terrible tragedy. And with our Christian liberty, we cannot be engaging in our own liberties, which is given to us by the Lord, and miss the flight of the greatest priorities. Don't let what you do get in the way of the greatest priorities, and that is our relationship with God. Don't miss the major connections. And today's message, really, God through Paul is putting the emphasis on retain right reasons for what you do or have right priorities. How do I exercise my Christian liberty in the midst of indifferent areas? And this is something that God gives to us. How do I exercise it? Well, in the context of what we've been looking at from verses 13 on, I don't cause stumbling in other people. I'm not judging other people, condemning them, being critical, denouncing them, despising them in my heart. That's not how I treat other Christians. I don't hinder them. I remember a rule of conscience. My conscience doesn't have to be their conscience. Their conscience doesn't have to be my conscience. My conscience and all of us is to be directed by God. And I'm to replace doing anything bad by loving others and, most importantly, remembering the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus' death for them and for me. But what should occupy our thinking further concerning priorities? Two main things today. Jesus must be reverenced. That's verses 16 and 17. And here's a wonderful thing. When we have the priority of Jesus being reverenced, Jesus gives a reward. What are the priorities? If I could put it this way, there are some non-negotiables which we must have in our Christian life, and non-negotiables. God, through Paul, gives us some of the greatest priorities and the non-negotiables right here. In verse 16, first, Jesus must be reverenced. Honoring, verse 16 is all about honoring Jesus' name. Let's look at verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of, or spoken of as evil. You see, now wait a minute, Aaron. You just said verse 16 is all about honoring Jesus' name and reverencing Jesus. I don't see the word Jesus in there. I don't even see Christ. I don't even see God in that verse. And I don't see Jesus' name in there or anything about honor or reverence. Are you guilty, Aaron, of teaching us by your example something that you've been teaching us all along, and that is twisting Scripture just a bit to make it conform and contort to what you really want? We cannot ever twist Scripture. Let's look at the verse here. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. The word spoken of as evil is the word in Greek blasphemeo. Blasphemeo. We get our English word what from that? To blaspheme. What is blasphemy? You know exactly what blasphemy is. I can't be blasphemed. It is God who gets blasphemed. Now let's fit that word into this verse. And what is it saying? Don't let your good deeds, even when you're trying to do something good, let that be a blaspheme on Jesus' name. In other words, by what I do and how I engage in my liberty, that the other person looks at my life with a sneer and thinks he is scandalous and irreverent. The greatest good that we can do is giving Jesus and reflecting Jesus out of our life, but we cannot be abusing our freedom. Because, dear friends, here's the point. If I abuse my freedom, I'm doing good. Lord, you're the one who's the creator of Christian liberty. I'm going to do this certain thing. But if Jesus' name ends up being blasphemed by it, or I end up hurting other people, what are people outside Christianity going to conclude about Christianity? I'm going to repeat the question. That was a long one. If I live my life in such a way that it ends up hurting others, even if I believe what I'm doing is good, but it still ends up hurting others, what are people outside Christianity going to conclude about Christianity in general? They're going to say that it's basically full of unloving people, and it reflects badly on the Lord's reputation. I also want to take us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You don't have to go there, but the situation is this. Two Christians at a party. There's unsaved people at the party, an unsaved host, and there's something about food or drink that is being engaged in at this party. And one Christian abstains and says, nope, I cannot be engaging in that. And the other Christian says, I'm completely free. I'm going to be engaging in it. But then the two Christians begin to start arguing. What does that tell the unsaved people, the unchristian people, and the unchristian host about Christianity? What does that reflect on Jesus' name? And dear friends, can I take it away from the party context? In Christianity, among Bible believers, even in, can I really make an application, in Elko, Nevada, among gospel-preaching churches, Bible believers who are here, there are other good gospel-preaching, Bible-believing churches other than Grace Baptist Church in Elko, Nevada. Now, there are some that are not, okay? But there are others that are here. What does it tell others when on Facebook or on person or on Twitter we start arguing about Christianity and the unsaved world sees it, about arguing about minor things? What does it say? The Lord's name is blasphemed. Now, does that mean that I can't talk to others about and disagree with others? No, I can talk and disagree, but I watch who's watching. And Jesus puts an emphasis in Matthew 18. I go to the person individually with a heart of care and concern, wanting to talk about them. I ask lots of questions. I try to find out where they're coming from. I try to give light, not heat. I try to give light to the situation. God's light in His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I guess I will have you turn there if you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. 1 Corinthians 10, 29 and 30. Speaking about good that's being evil spoken of. In verse 30, Paul is talking about that party situation again. If I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 puts the highest priority. It's the Lord's name. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, 1. It says this: all of you who have bosses that you don't like, all of you who work beside people that you don't like, listen to this verse. 1 Timothy 6, 1. Let all who are under the yoke as bondservants, in other words, all who are employed, regard their own masters, their own bosses, all who are employees, regard their employers as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Guess what? How you as a Christian and how I interact with our bosses. I do have bosses here. My ultimate boss is the Lord. Say, well, that's a cop-out. I do have a boss. You all as a congregation are my boss, in a sense. Also, I answer to other spiritual leadership that is here in the elders or pastors, you would call them, Pastor Jeremy, as well as Brother Nathan, as well as the other spiritually elected leadership that is here. I do answer in a sense of accountability to them. You have bosses too, perhaps, or authorities that God has placed in your life. Did you get that right there? Count your bosses as worthy of all honor so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. How do you speak about your boss in your work? When you go to work, how do you speak about your boss? To the fellow employees, to his face, behind his back, to your spouse, to your children, to other employees of other companies that are kind of in competition with your particular country, company, and your boss. How do you speak about your authorities? Man, this person is always manipulative and always conniving, and they're always up to something, and this person, they're all the same, and they're all working together, and I don't like it. You know, that very well may be true, that they have some negative things. But what is God... Can I say it here? What is God commanding in this verse of Christians? He's commanding. I may be thinking this. I can communicate my frustrations to God, to my spouse, to a select group of people, but I want to make sure to the other people who are listening, I don't want the name of God blasphemed in any way. Because when you're at your work, you are representing Jesus. Say, no, I'm not. I'm an employee of the company. No, there's something far greater than you being an employee of the company. It's you being a Christian no matter where you are. How do you treat the greater bosses in your life? 1 Timothy 6, 1 says, but to all of us, apart from the bosses, how do we reflect Jesus' name to others? Philip Melanchthon said this, quote, "It's detrimental to the gospel to wrangle," that means argue and quarrel, "about things that are not necessary. When things comply with the gospel, only the ignorant do not abhor strife." End of quotation. I'm going to read it again. Philip Melanchthon, quote, "It is detrimental to the gospel to wrangle about things that are not necessary. When things comply with the gospel, only the ignorant do not abhor strife." In other words, what's he saying? Quit throwing gasoline on the fire by doing things that are intentionally offensive. Use your liberty, but don't abuse it. Why? Because Jesus' name is at stake here. Have you ever noticed in our hymnal how many hymns are all about Jesus' name? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The name of Jesus is so sweet. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more. How many hymns are talking about the name of Jesus? How we live our lives, even in the use of Christian liberty, reflects positively or negatively on our Lord and his name. But as we transfer to the second point underneath this first main point, we're to be honoring Jesus' name. I can, with my outward actions, be serving Jesus, but I can still be undermining things if I don't have the right graces in how I do things. It can undermine and hurt Jesus. Illustration. Years ago, when my daughter Abigail was young, just learning to tie her shoes, seems like everyone in our family had an awkward stage. I haven't grown out of mine yet. And Abigail, with her awkwardness as a little girl, tripped over her shoes. We were in a city, a big city, taking a tour somewhere, and it seemed like I had been tying her shoes all day and teaching her to tie her shoes, and she tripped and fell down, scraped her knee, and started crying. And my response in the midst of the frustration was, "Well, tie your shoes, you stupid dummy." Now, hold on. I know. Yeah, I'm going to condemn myself in just a bit. Hold on, though. Was I right in the assessment her shoes needed to be tied? Was that correct? Yes. Should she tie her shoes? Yes or no? Yes. Was the way in which I handled it the correct way of handling it? Blatantly, yeah. Blatantly, no. Screamingly, no. In other words, I had the right thinking, the right solution, but my manner in which I did it was just as hurtful. It's like saying, "Oh, look at that face." Or, "Look at that face." Right? There's two totally different ones. "I love you." Yeah, and "I love you." The manner in which I do my things, in which I speak my words, and in which I do my actions count much. And that is what verse 17 is about. I'm not only to be honoring Jesus' name, but I'm to be honoring Jesus' kingdom. What's his kingdom all about? Let's read verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not in the external." It's not all about the external of eating and drinking, but it's the internal that governs how we do what we do. The kingdom of God is not in the external of eating and drinking, but the internal of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's the eternal internal, not the external. The kingdom of God is where he is right now, reigning in the hearts and lives of his people. Ultimately, he's going to take us up to his eternal kingdom, which will be completely right. It isn't mostly about the external. Food and drink here, our Christian liberties, are the externals of what we do. The kingdom of God is found primarily, though, in spiritual graces that are internal, which govern how we do what we do. And by the way, since he's the king, he has the right to tell us how we do what we do. Let's look at those three words: righteousness, peace, and joy. What is righteousness? Righteousness literally means conforming to a standard, meeting all of my obligations and responsibilities. Basically, boiling it down, righteousness is doing the right thing. As we stand before God, if you know Jesus as your Savior, God looks at us as completely right in our position before him. My practice and how I daily live, I don't do so right all the time. But the great thing is, if you know Jesus, God looks and has declared, you're as holy and as righteous as my son Jesus. Not because of any good thing we've done, but because we trust him who lived the righteous life we couldn't live, suffered the death on the cross in punishment for our sins that we deserve to pay. He rose again. Speaking of the new life that we can have, say, let me ask you, have you received that gospel? That's good news. It's not good news that I have to jump through a bunch of religious hoops in order to please God. That's not good news. That's terrible news. The good news is the deeds have already been done. Jesus paid it all for me. He lived the life I couldn't and that you couldn't. He died in our place and rose again, and he can have power to give us to live new life. Are you living in him? Do you know him? Are you trusting him? If you were to die, as Jim Kennedy used to say, 5 minutes after you die, do you know where you'll be? Are you sure that when you face God, everything is taken care of, past, present, and future? Are you sure? If you don't know that, come, make an appointment. We'd be glad to talk with you how you can know all sins completely taken care of. That's our standing with God. God declares every person who believes and trusts in his son's life, death, and resurrection, who turns from their own way and trusts him, positionally, if you know him and me, he looks at us as righteous. But our practice should be to pursue God. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." The kingdom of God is about doing right, being right. Number two, peace. What is peace? It's tranquility and harmony with God and others. By the way, can I say that peace is not peace at all costs? I'm just going to cave in and be a walking mat for everyone in order to maintain peace. No, we are to be standing for certain things. Even if the government says it's okay, I am to stand for certain things if it's against God's word. It's not peace at all costs. But at the same time, can I say that there are people on the opposite end of the spectrum that seem like they're constantly looking for conflict and for fights? Either extreme is immature in God's eyes. Listen to Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit in you may abound in hope." God's kingdom is about doing right. And what is doing right? There is peaceableness with others. Romans chapter 12 says that there are some people with whom you cannot live peaceably. As much as lies within you, it says, live peaceably with all men. There are some, by their demeanor, you cannot live peaceably among them. But we are to try. And the kingdom of God is not only about righteousness and peace, it's also about joy. What is joy? Really, what is joy? It's not my wife or Joy Kenny sitting there in the back. Those are joys. That's not the joy we're talking about. Real joy is the abiding thinking, the mindset, the attitude of praise, thanks, and gladness, regardless of my circumstances, because I'm trusting in God's sovereignty. He's going to work it out for good. It is confidence, all as a result of what Jesus has done for us. Can I say this, cutting it to the chase? The Christian life shouldn't be about a bunch of sourpusses who are arguing all the time. There are some Christians who look and act like and talk like they've been sucking on lemons and eating prunes all day. Friends, there are things for which we need to stand, and there are some sobering things about the life out there in which we can be burdened. But what a terrible testimony to others when we are sourpusses and not exhibiting joy. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, arguably the greatest English-speaking preacher of the entire 20th century, lived in Great Britain. He wrote a book I highly recommend to you called Spiritual Depression. It's about being depressed, being down. Excellent series of sermons there. In the book, he says, he really believes the number one reason why more people do not come to Christianity and become true believers is because of the lack of joy that people who claim to know Jesus evident. Sum it up. If we're not evidencing joy, it's keeping others from coming to know Jesus. Have you looked in the mirror recently? Say, I'm a joyful person. Have you told your face? Really? Really? Have you told your face? In Isaiah chapter 7, God says in condemnation to his people, the show of their countenance or their facial expressions witness against them. What do your facial expressions say about you to other people? Are you a person of joy or are you a sourpuss? Why be glum? Why fuss about minor matters all the time? How about cultivating joy? How do you cultivate joy? Can I tell you one of the ways in which you cultivate joy? This isn't the only way. I'm not saying it's the main way. One of the ways you can cultivate joy in your life is stop looking at the manure piles in the meadow. Enjoy the meadow. You say, well, I don't want to step in those manure piles. Okay, but that doesn't mean you have to go on a meticulous search of the entire field and look only for the manure piles. Quit looking at the manure piles and start enjoying the meadows that God has given to you. Paul, in prison, house arrest, he cannot do anything except being chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. And he writes a book called Philippians, which is a book of joy. And he says there, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He starts off with joy. He doesn't start off with complaining about his situation. Say, let me ask you. When you were placed in a hot water or difficult situation, what's some of the first words out of your mouth? Is it encouraging others to be joyful? Is it griping and complaining about your circumstances? Or is it pointing your eyes toward, you know, Jesus suffered so much for me. I can endure this for him. Are you stopping and thinking of the eternal things? Or are you looking like Saul and all of the rest of the Israelites? See the giants of your problem and the army and how incapacitated you are to face it, or are you going to be like David, seeing something greater, vaster, and grasping that, and that is seeing a big God who's far bigger than any problem that we have. Do you have joy in life? To sum it up, Galatians 5:22. Would you turn there with me, please? Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5 is the transition to the practical section of Galatians. And here in verse 22 and 23, he says there's Christians. If a person who's a genuine Christian has genuine fruit in their life, here's the fruit of a Christian. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. He's putting it right up front. The fruit of it in a Christian, there is love to others, there's joy, there's peaceableness, there's long suffering, there's kindness, there's goodness, there's faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. By the way, in order to evidence those, you're going to have self-control, right? This is the fruit of his work in our lives. Now, I want to make something crystal clear. God is not saying here that a person who practices these things is necessarily a Christian. Do not be thinking that he's saying, I just need to practice these things, and practicing those things is what makes me a Christian. That's not what he's saying. He's saying a person who really is a genuine Christian is going to naturally begin to develop and practice those things. It's a fruit of his Spirit that's there. There's a Greek word for blessed. It's the Greek word makarios. And it comes from an island off the coast of Greece. There are many there in the Isles of the Aegean. There's a Greek island called Makarios, and it was called Makarios, or blessed, because it was self-contained. On that island, all of the needs of the people were completely met for meat, for vegetables, for fruit. Everything was offered to them through the natural resources. It was so fruitful and productive. Everything. It was self-sustaining. And it was the blessed island because it provided everything that they needed. And it's interesting, dear friend, all of the wonderful things that we have in life is outside of us. The new car, the new house, more money. But those are extras and those are external, off of the island, so to speak. They're a bonus. The biblical word blessed, though, makarios, means I'm okay with staying on the island. In Jesus' kingdom, it's an island that's self-contained and it's a blessed location. I don't have to keep leaving the island in order to be satisfied with peace. I can stay right where God has placed me, realizing He's giving me everything I need for peaceableness and joy. It doesn't mean that I lie back and never get up out of my bed and go to work. That's not what I'm talking about. But you're never going to find the answers to your life by going out and just looking for them. It is through God. Often, I've had the occasion to counsel couples who say, we just need to get out of Elko and we're going to make a new start. And maybe that's commendable. But I look at them and say, you know, no matter where you go, you always take who with you? You always take yourself with you. The problem, the greatest problem is not Elko. The greatest problem is you. And there's going to have to be, and maybe it will help change you in going somewhere else, but you better be focusing on changing you instead of changing your location. Now, let's apply this to Christian liberty. The kingdom of God isn't about the externals. It's about the internal, mainly. It doesn't mean that God isn't concerned about what I do. Yes, God is concerned about what I do, but the primary is to be the internal, the manner in which I do things and the motive for why I do things. Christian liberty. There are some Christians who say, you can't go to movies and can't do dancing and can't do this or do that. And that's what makes a good Christian. Hogwash. Anyone can refrain from movies and dancing. Anyone can do that. That isn't equating with Christianity. Now, maybe it's your conviction to refrain from certain movies or from dancing or whatever. I'm not downing that. But it's hogwash to think that just focusing on the external is what makes a good Christian. That's not so. We've got to focus on the right motive. It's Jesus. And the right manner in which I do certain things. We cannot be like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, majoring on the minors. There are churches I know, since preaching, since 1983, there are churches I know that have split over the color of the carpet. I'm not lying to you. You always hear jokes about that and thinking that it's absolutely ludicrous. There are churches I know that have split over the color of the carpet. There are couples I know, plural, two of them, who have split. There are lots of other things there probably, but they split over which direction the toilet paper comes out of the roll when you drag it. I am not joking. Now, obviously, there's a bunch of other stuff there. And of course, everyone knows it's supposed to come from the top, not from underneath. And if I'm ever at your house and have the pleasure of being on your throne and it's not coming the right way, I will change it for you just so that it can be right. I've done it numerous times in numerous homes, maybe unbeknownst to you. But just so that we know and we're all on the same page, it all comes over the top. But there are couples who have split over such minor things. I know churches that have split over the location of the piano and what kind of piano and whether there should be a piano or other instruments that are there. I know people who have left churches over a church shouldn't be having meals in it. And I want to, and a host of whole other reasons, and I want to tear my hair at this. Talk about gagging on gnats but swallowing camels. Dear Christian friend, I'm not trying to say swallow gnats. But if you're going to swallow something, swallow the gnat. Don't swallow the camel. How absolutely ludicrous. But the last portion, we have to hurry here, and this is shorter. The great thing is not only that Jesus must be reverenced, honoring Jesus' name and honoring Jesus' kingdom by how I do things, Jesus grants rewards when I live this way. When those inner characteristics and those motives are coming out in the way in which I do things, God rewards us. Look at verse 18. He who serves Christ in these things, he's accepted by God and he's approved by man. In other words, you have those characteristics, my friend. God smiles and approves that kind of lifestyle. It doesn't mean that if you don't have them, God is not going to let you into heaven. That's not what he's saying, but it's saying that God smiles and approves and is pleased for you. You are reflecting his name when you have those characteristics. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians 8? Last passage I'll have you turn to. 2 Corinthians 8. You're in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 8, 21. Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. I want to provide things, everything I do, that's honorable. In the sight of how I do it, in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. In other words, we practice what Brother Dorsey read to us today, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's anything that's excellent and worthy of praise, think on these things. These are essential part of Christianity, these characteristics, these inner motives, and the inner manners. Never speak anything or do anything that would reflect evil on God. But he's accepted by God, but he's also accepted by men. That word there for being approved by men, there in verse 18, we're almost done. Half a page left. Approved by men, the word approved there is a Greek word of a jeweler who's meticulously examining a jewel, looking for cracks in the diamond or for flaws inside the making of that diamond or the cut. And as he looks at it, there's no cracks, there's very little flaws, and he takes it out and he says to his assistants in the shop, put it in a setting, in a ring, it's approved by me. Do you realize there are men that are looking at our lives? Other Christians are looking at our lives. Other people in this room is looking at your life. There are unsaved people that are looking at our lives meticulously. And they can detect counterfeits. They can detect flaws. I want to have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. We are under the microscope in how we treat each other. May we treat each other well and be approving and acceptable to others. The illustration is given when Thomas Jefferson was president that they had to travel. You know, his main home was Monticello there outside of Charlottesville, Virginia. And as he was traveling to the Capitol and going to Philadelphia often, as well as New York and also Washington, D.C., one particular time early in the spring, the river was flooded, washed out the bridge, and his company that was with him of about seven or eight men came to a river. When they came to the river, there was a fellow there, kind of a young fellow, and he was debating on whether to cross the river. But they said, we've got to cross the river. And so the men began to cross, and it was a fight for the horses and could have died. But these stout-hearted men made it across the river. Three of them, and then the four in Jefferson's party were left. And the young man who was there just kind of looked at the four before the next one went and just turned to President Jefferson and said, excuse me, you know, I'm pretty young and inexperienced. I don't know that I can make it. Would you please ferry me across with you? Can I go with you? And Thomas Jefferson said, sure. Brought him on the saddle in front of him and, behind him, and away they went and forded the stream. And then the other three came behind Jefferson, and finally the entire party was over there, including the stranger, the young man, outside the party. And one of the fellows asked him, of all people to ask, I think it's just kind of rude of you to ask the President of the United States to ferry you across. Now remember, this is before the age of Twitter and television. And the young man didn't realize that he had asked President Thomas Jefferson to ferry him across. He didn't know what Jefferson looked like. So I'm terribly sorry, I didn't know. Well, what made you think that he could ferry you across and not the rest of us? And the young man said this, I looked on the faces of all the others, and they looked like no faces. But I looked on his face, and it looked like a yes face. When others look at you and your life and how you act with others, is it no, or is it yes? Let's work together on this. In conclusion, friends, concerning Christian liberty, Christian liberty is something God made. There is a place for entertainment. There is a place for gray areas in our life. There is a place for human pleasure. God created human pleasure and entertainment. There's a place for it. But there are greater issues than my own pleasure. There's greater issues than me just taking advantage of my liberty. It's Jesus' name. It's Jesus' kingdom. They may have a different standard than I do. They may operate differently, talk a little bit differently. That's okay. I don't have to scoff them. But can I encourage us to test all of our amusements, all of our Christian liberties with God's standards of righteousness? I'm to rejoice that he's allowed so much for me to enjoy. And remember that whatever I enjoy, it's limited in its value. It'll never give me lasting, satisfying peace and happiness. It's only temporary. And I'm to limit myself so that I can be loving others. Life in the kingdom for whom Jesus died should be full of me doing right with peaceableness and with joy toward others. And can I say, for those of us who, I so want to do this, but this church is this way and I just don't like it. Yeah. Look, I'm not going to be condemning you for doing certain things, but can I tell you, don't bemoan your sacrificing for Jesus. That's a terrible focus. Stop bemoaning that you're sacrificing your liberty. Instead, do it for Jesus. Lastly, Henry Drummond, a preacher in the 1800s, said this: how many prodigals are kept out of the kingdom of God by the unlovely characters of those who profess to be on the inside? A Puritan put it this way: the church today is much like Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the destruction on the outside, you could hardly stand the stench on the inside. I like what Henry Drummond said better, though. How many prodigals are kept out of the kingdom of God by the unlovely characters of those who profess to be on the inside? Let's stand for God's truth. Let's stand for right. Let's be conservative and follow God. Yes. But may we do it in a manner that's loving and peaceable and kind to others. Let's bow for prayer.